their mind, open up their mind, put them in a channel. God, fill their heart with the Holy Ghost. Is that right? It's the same thing happening. People have to be told it is here. People have to be told that after the Son of Man left, amen, there's no more one man scripture. The Holy Ghost, the quickening power, is the rising of the sun, was moving across the world, quickening them seed that had life, looking for them. They've been Holy Spirit. Amen. He is the one, the angel of the covenant, the pillar of fire, is the Holy Ghost. Amen. People thought it was something other than the Holy Ghost. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, Revelation 10:1. Amen. And those seven tongues uttered voices to you, the individual, you will recognize your position in the world. Amen. Your time of deliverance will come. Amen. It is spoken for age, but you receive it as an individual. Amen. Christ been revealing you personally, the individual. Amen. Glory. Then he's your Jesus. Your sweet Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. If nobody don't praise him, it don't bother you. You will praise him because you're Jesus. You don't study whether the church is backsliding, going backward, forward, they don't want to move on with God. You will move on with God because revealed to you, the individual. Glory be to God, amen. Yes, sir. Your personal Jesus. Being revealed to you, being revealed in you, and the life you live by his faith. You live by the faith of the Son of God. Is that right? Amen. It's real, friends. It's not make-believe. It's not just some theatrical something. It's not just some man's imagination or somebody hoping that God maybe might be influenced to do this. That's his spoken word promise allotted for this hour. And the Holy Ghost keep all his promises, and he's here to make that promise live in the hearts of people that believe his word. Amen. And have taken a real stand to be identified with him, knowing his blood bought back those blessings for us. Amen. Glory be to God. So I'm thankful for that tonight. And it's good that we could be here. And I really appreciate you coming out in spite of the weather. Man, it was like a storm almost today. But it's good to see you. It just shows that You believe God's word, and you recognize your responsibility, that you have a post of duty. And you don't serve God when the sun is shining alone. You serve God because you place a responsibility upon you, whether sun shine or whether rain falls, whether it's dark or stormy. Amen. Jesus went to meet them disciples in the storm. Is that right? And they saw things he did in the storm that they never saw him did in the nice big sunny day. The prophet saw him in that storm. He came to meet him in the storm. And he said, I am Jehovah who spoke to the winds that time on the ship. You speak to this storm. Is that right? Sometimes it's good to be in the storm. Amen. You may see something. You may experience something that you wouldn't experience in a nice, bright, sunny day. Amen. So God just knows to do it. But all them brothers who jump in the cars and flee back home from the time the first little snowflake began to fall, they missed it. You can imagine how they regretted. My, I wish I'd stayed back there in the woods. Amen. You know, because before they got home, the weather was clear. But it was too far away to get back. Amen. You see, that's what happened to people many times. Little thing come there and scare them. But you just hold his word in your heart and trust him. But he will lead you to great and mighty things that you don't even know of. Amen. He is truly wonderful. Amen. We really appreciate him for that, because it's just something about Jesus, you know. He just knows how to do things. And even it was all dark and gloomy. While Lazarus still had a chance, they thought he would come and speak the word or send a prayer cloth or something or the other. He didn't do it. He waited until it got real dark and gloomy. And when it was so dark, then new hope arise. In the time of darkness, in the time of gloom, then came Jesus. Amen?
Show it.
That's the way he does it, friend. He put them right in the fiery furnace, but then came Jesus. Put them right in the land then, but then came Jesus. Amen. Abraham goes through that hall of critics for 25 years, but then came Jesus. Amen. After the trial was over, amen, Abraham saw Elohim. After the Hebrew boys threw in the fiery furnace, he did seven times. Then they saw the fourth man. After Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, then he saw the angel of the Lord. After Job was put on the ash heap, is then he saw the Redeemer, the resurrection. Is that right? Don't be afraid where God is putting you. Isn't that God punishing you? No, sir. This is the hour he'll confirm his promise to you. Can't you accept that God has selected you, put you in this day, in this hour, not at the beginning of the message, but at the end part of the message? No, you could have come in when the messenger went out with the healing in the hand, you know. And you could have died before the seals open, like his mother and brother busted all of them. We don't want you there. He leave you for the end part that will sweep it unto the coming. Amen. Glory. That will wind up the commission. He leave you for that part. And because he left you for that part, he will have to confirm these things in his word that you have spoken for this day in your life. And we get scared of that sometimes. When things happen, we fail to realize God has not changed his mind about his word. He saw you in sin while you were yet ungodly, without strength. In due time, Christ died for you while you were yet sinners. Is that right? And he came there and died for you. While you was wallowing in sin, he was moving towards you, coming to take you out and call you out. The sun came out to pull that lily out of the muck and the mud and the mire. Amen. Pull it out to the top of the water. Glory. And while you was there in that condition, you wasn't worrying about whether you're pleasing God or whether you're pleasing God or whether this and that. You wasn't worrying about nothing. But because he had a purpose for you, because he predestinated you, because you were the call according to his purpose, because he put you in this age for a certain work to be done inside of you. Well, you think God changed his mind about that? Now that you're trying to serve God? Now that he has had so much opportunity to work in your life and bring you so far from that condition? And just getting you ready now for this great thing that's fixing to happen, and you're going to be worried? Oh, my. He keeps all his promises. And he completes all of his work. You believe that? The Bible said he is the finisher, not just the author. He is the finisher. A lot of people just think he's the author. He starts something in life. No, but the confidence is that the God who begin that work will perform it even until that day. Amen. Even until that day. So that is really wonderful, and we really appreciate that tonight. You know that he is gracious. It's a wonderful opportunity like this. We can just come into his house and praise him and worship him. And you know, I've been taking these times to kind of speak, and I look at the time tonight, and we are sitting here, and I just felt, I said, no, I want to just maybe worship the Lord a little bit to see how the Spirit going to go. And, you know, I sort of feel a little negligent to go into to speak, yet I'm looking and seeing everybody's here, so much of you is here, and I could capitalize on the opportunity. It's like a temptation. I had some things I need to get done, but just I just feel that, you see, as a people here, we need so much healing, and not just physical healing. We need healing in the soul, and with that strength in the inner man, the thing that we struggle to do, the thing that we wave in our minds to do, we just rise up and do it when we have the strength. You see, Jesus told the disciples, he said, his spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You see? And, you know, they was in that kind of condition. They want to do things for God, but they just wasn't in a condition to do it, to get the job done. They start off and they get feeble and they fade away and they fall asleep and they think going. And then Jesus comes and says, you mean you couldn't watch for 1 hour? He said, but the discernment was still there. Though he was in the third pole, he didn't lose the discernment. You know, the prophet many times in the third pole, holding by the hand still. He says, look, the gift is still here. I haven't lost it. But just, we're trying to lift faith to a higher level. So I don't want to go back here and hold your flesh and lay some of your physical eyes. I want you to recognize now that through his word, he's here, and that is him, and he's here for a purpose. See? And then you begin to relate it from a level of faith because he has spoken it. And he has proven to you his word is true for this hour. And then you abide in that word. So you don't have to be seeing Every time he wants to get you to believe, he have to come and do a little sign before you and say, oh yeah, God is here. I don't remember. Yeah, I'm going to start to believe now. He don't want to get to the function like that. That's why after a while, he lay aside those gifts. Because the gifts couldn't really heal them. It just identified he was present. And then he took the word and revealed the program of God for this hour, that they could see if God is present, what he's here to do. When he comes for a purpose. He comes to do something. And when they understand that, then they can see what God requires of them and where they are going to fit in God's program for this day. So then they have a revelation of God's objective for their life. Then they can be perseverant even though obstacles come. They don't care whether rain falls, whether sun shines, whether somebody opposes them, whether this one hinders them. No, they are doing that as unto the Lord. The Lord wants that, and that is the purpose they're born into this earth for. For this cause they came into the world. They become a prisoner to that word. Amen. And you know, you look and see in the church here, and I've been telling you, there's a great need, because you see what we are seeing and where we try to bring the church into that condition, because that is the place it must be in. And then we find out that, you know, God knows how to pass us through experiences the same way God with an individual deal with a church. And God passed you as an individual through certain things in your own life. And then when you know you need to recognize certain things, you need to change your attitude about certain things, you need to be a little more reverent with certain things, then God has certain predestinated experiences there if you proud to make you humble. If you're disobedient, to make you obedient. Sure, he's a parent. And he don't have no bastards. Bible says he don't have no legitimate children. He chastises. That means he loves you, he picks and chastens. He gives you a trial to test your faith, but then, that is not punishment. And I always say people mix up punishment or chastisement with trials. There's some trials to display your life. When Abraham was in the mountain and being tested here, that wasn't chastisement for Abraham. That was God displaying to Abraham and to the world. Look where God, through that grace covenant, had brought this man from a raw heathen to a place where he's a friend of God. Where there's nothing between the man and God. You see? But then he had times when God had to chastise him too. When he run down in Egypt for help and he run down here and these things. And then God had to get those things out to him. Because that was showing, that was conditions being sent to show him his green places. To show him how he still depends on human help. How he's not recognizing his position to stand where he needs to stand. Then God would bring conditions to let him see you grow from here to here. So when the time came and he had a contention between him and Lot, he didn't run for security. He wasn't looking for natural things for security or using, you know, the fact that he was elder than Abraham and, you know, it means to say, he should take the first choice. He said, no, he said, you choose. Lot, rather. He said, you choose, Lot. Abraham saw the water and the grass, but Lot, insecure, walking by sight, he grabbed after those things and felt, Abraham make a mistake, but he asked me to choose first. Well, let me see if we could choose now, because if anything happened, I'm safe. Look at water, look at grass. He had the best of my cattle. No, if famine come, I have enough food store up here for a long time. I could go through a real good hard winter. It wouldn't affect me. See? But Abraham, because he's recognizing he didn't have to provide for himself, he didn't have to run for man's help, but God was going to work. God made kings bless him. Sure. God put the fear and dread on him upon people. Let's say, man, take your family and go and take all his cattle and silver and come out of here quickly. God played places for him. The very man he lied to, hoping, afraid that the man would take his wife. God sent that man to ask Abraham to pray for him. Until Abraham started to realize, wait, I do have to fear these things. But the Bible says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Because perfect love casts out all fear. And when you walk with that insecurity and that lack of confidence in your fear this and your fear that and your fear the other, it just shows you're not really growing into that place, and something is wrong with that relationship between you and God. that you're not coming to a real spiritual development where you can find rest and cease from your own works and enter in into that rest and that peace where no matter what comes, it don't trouble you. It don't frustrate you. It don't have you running helter-skelter. Your soul is anchored. You're tied to a tight post. Amen. Abraham's faith wasn't just in the promises that God made. Abraham's faith was in the promiser. Bible says he started not trembling because he believed that God was able to perform what God had spoken. So his faith really wasn't so much in what was spoken. His faith was in the one who was able to perform what he had spoken. He knew, in other words, he came into a place to recognize the ability of God, the omnipotence of the God he served. He saw when they couldn't find water in the land, everybody was flustered with it. God could lead him where to dig the wells, where to find the water. Famine, he laughed in the face of famine. Amen. Laugh in the face of drought. When he needed some money and to get some business deals, he knew God was the God who could open up any opportunity, anytime, any place, anywhere for him. Sure. But he died a child and he lived in and walking. And if we are Abraham's seed, call in the same way, walking in the same steps of the faith of Abraham. Amen. And God must impute the same righteousness unto us apart from works to show that we believe and we are receiving righteousness that comes by a revelation. Because the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. That's how the righteousness of God comes. By revelation. Is revelation coming to you? Not that God is righteous. But the righteousness that God imputes to you when you believe. See, a lot of people think the righteousness of God is knowing God is righteous. The Bible is not teaching that. The Bible declares plainly God is righteous. But when Paul was teaching about the righteousness of God, in the book of Romans, he shows plainly. He said, none is righteous, not one. Both Jew and Gentile, both was guilty before God, and the whole world was guilty, and all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Israel was trying to establish a righteousness apart from the righteousness of God, but they didn't know the righteousness of God. But Abraham, he says, look, a man who's a heathen, who is uncircumcised, but blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. And if you believe, like Abraham believed, then it will be imputed for you for righteousness also that you believe. Is that what the Bible says? Yeah. Well, then what is he talking about? He's talking about the righteousness that God imputes to a man. That comes to a man by a revelation. Not that God is righteous. He's not saying God is righteous, praise God, hallelujah, we're trying to live holy. No. He's not saying that. God is saying there's none righteous. All is unrighteous. There's only one righteous, was Jesus Christ. And when you receive what he has done for you, and God meet you in him, by you standing and accepting what he has done, identify with that, then God gives you his righteousness. It comes to you by a divine revelation. And when you stand in that, you stand up knowing it's not you God accepted, it's Jesus Christ God accepted. But it revealed to you that that was the propitiation. That was the one that took your place. That's why you could stand where you're standing today. And when you see that, it makes you love him. And faith works by love because you see his love for you. So then you have to struggle for faith. Because if you've already done that for you to show his love for you, you don't have to try now to hope he loves you. That love that caused him to lay his life down for you, reveal in your heart, make you come back and lay your life down back for him. Offer yourself back, a living sacrifice. He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Is that right? So it's wrapped up in divine love. Because faith works by love. It's wrapped up in the revelation of God, love being made plain to you. And Jesus Christ is the expression of that love. Is that right? Sure. And when the revelation of Jesus Christ comes to you, is the revelation of God's love being made known to you. Because he is the word. He is those seals. He is those seals that was revealed. Amen? The whole Bible is the revelation of Christ. Amen? Then that being revealed to you, then whatever you do is out of love. Because you can see the spiritual principle why God requiring that of you, and you can see how it gives back honor and glory to God, the very one who did those things first. Because all that he asked of us is what he have done and made available for us. We can't bring nothing to him. What we give back to him is what he have already given to us. You're going to bring your life to him? He says, no. He said, your righteousness is like filthy rags. I have one. He said, how about receiving that one? Amen? Amen. And friends, when you see, you would be willing to receive God's word and meet God upon the ground, that God, the basis that you could come to God. See, no man could have come to God before. And though God wanted to pour out his blessing to man, and God wanted to pour out his love to man, and God wanted to give you everything, because of his character, because of his person, because of who he is by nature, he had to judge sin. Man was wrong. And sin couldn't come in God's presence. And God had to judge sin. His holiness demands that he judge sin. His righteousness demands as a judge, he had to judge that thing. And in the beginning, the penalty of it was death. So when you see that those things, what is required? It required debt. How could God at the same time turn around and justify the sinner if God had to judge sin? How could God do it? It seems like he wants to fulfill a purpose and then defeat his own purpose. Because there's no way outside of Christ or outside God getting someone to substitute your place could God justify you, because you was condemned by your very own works, by your very own nature. And since you and your nature was inseparable, how could you even come in God's presence? See? Because you were condemned. This, you had condemnation. You had the mark of condemnation written all over you. Your very birth was the first mark of condemnation. You're born in the flesh, and that the flesh cannot please God. And that is why God could not bless them. God could not say, okay, children, I'm going to play and see it. Stay in the Garden of Eden. Enjoy everything. But just don't do it again the next time. Otherwise, it's going to be a real vex. No, you couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. Because how would you be able to know that God is really righteous if God acted that way? Or God is really holy if God acted that way? See? But then, when God killed a lamb, then God brought something innocent, something that could meet his requirement, something that the man's sins and guilt could be transferred to, and the innocence of that lamb could be transferred to the man. And yet still that lamb couldn't even meet God's requirement, because it was a lower life than a man's life. It was only a substitute. So it never really taking away sin. You understand what I'm saying? You see, I'm believing you understand it. Let's go on. When it's real in your heart, and you see, in other words, if a parent wants to show their love to the children, the child may, daddy, I want this, receive it. Daddy, I need this, may get it. Daddy, I want this, may have that. He may not see what the parent is going through to give him that. He may even take it for granted that my parents are full of things I can give me anytime I want. But then one day he may see where his own, you know, in his own condition, where all the things he's asking for and receiving, he was very unworthy of it, or he misused it. Or it could be used for a better purpose, but because the way he related to it, just received it like that, he never appreciated it. When he really began to see what was in the heart of the parent, and why the parent maybe deprive himself or deny themselves to give that to him, then he could begin to appreciate it. Well, so it is with God then. This whole plan of redemption, we know in a natural sense, in a mental sense, Jesus died for us. But the revelation of Jesus died for you is where a man understands and speaks truth into existence. How many of us could have faith to receive divine healing? Much more to speak into existence. Yet everyone will say they believe Jesus died for them. And they're under his blood. You understand what I'm saying? That's what I'm trying to say. It's not that kind of understanding. It's not that kind of understanding at all. Because when you see it, you act. Because remember, that is the expression of God's love. God couldn't find another way to show all of the love that he had. But in that way, he found to show all the love that he had. God couldn't find another way to show how lost man is and how man cannot exist without him. But that was the only way God could show how man can exist without God. So then it means to say then, if a man sees that, something in there transforms that man, has such an effect upon that man, that brings that man into full obedience and submission, because the love of God is now revealed to him. What God had in his heart then, to reveal, to show the man, because that is to give faith to the man, so that he will never doubt whether God loves him or God will keep his promise concerning him, and he will never let a condition or a circumstance or anything paralyze his faith if God says something positive about that. He could never think negative about it. So that's what I'm saying. When you really see it, when it's really revealed to you, because that's where the Bible breaks up those things and shows, in one sense, he became a propitiation for us. In another place, we have redemption through him. In another place, he reconciled us back to God. But each time it changes the word, it unfolds more of the meaning of what that love is and what was done for us. God is not playing with words, and God is not trying to show you a lot of words. But every time the word is used, like when he was taking that message on the Lord's freedman, how that slave could never be sold back into slavery again. He now became a freedman. No more bondage to him. Now he says, stand fast in the liberty in which Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled in the yoke of bondage. It was something God was saying. It was something they was teaching and revealing there about the redemptive work that was done on our behalf. And if God could, that, when the seven seals opened, and the Lord saw, that's why the prophet says, he says, now when the Lamb is coming, take this book and break these seals, he say, from this night, on the bridge, he say, from this night, he say, you listen closely, because you will see where the church ought to be standing in this hour. And friends, when those things, that's why I say there's a personal breaking of those seals for every individual. The seals is not the white horse, it's the Antichrist. That is not the seals. That was a mystery in the seal. The seal is not the red horse, mean, war, and disturbance. That was a mystery in the seal. Because the seals is revealing Christ. The seals is redemption. Is that right? The seal is a threefold secret God had in the back part of his mind. That angels, nobody knew. It was sealed up, and that's why they probed and they couldn't get it out until a prophet came. But when God began to explain those symbols, began to tie the word together, we could see really what was in God's mind. And see how God in Christ had brought these things back. And that's why it was he had to come to break the seals to give it back to the church. because he was the one that paid for it. It was in him his wrath. And when it reveals him. I not just reveals him to us, it reveals him in us. Because this is the mystery of godliness. See that God is made manifest in the flesh. See? Not just in Jesus' flesh. The mystery of God is not just God in Jesus. The mystery of God is that God is manifest in the flesh. God becoming man. That mystery didn't stop with Jesus. That mystery is going to go. All that God was upon Christ, all that Christ was upon the church. It's the same God above us with us now coming in us. It's the same God. Amen? And that's when he's taking a little message here Wednesday night, the prophet says, he said, I begin to see it. God says that is in the atonement. That is like the prophets. The prophets, how it is like the prophets? Isaiah says, a virgin shall conceive. No natural, that wasn't human thinking. That was against the laws of nature. No natural man could say that. But a man broke in a channel and God took over the instrumentality of the man and spoke God thoughts without any reasoning. And 712 years after, it came to pass. Said there shall be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, and it came to pass. That was the prophets. God in sundry times and that man spake through the prophets? No. Speak in the prophets. It was God in them. He said, you call the prophets whom the word of God came to? What? You call them what? Gods. Exactly right. So it was God in the prophets. The highest office is a prophet. Have no higher office than a prophet. When a prophet stands there, he stands there as God to the people. While the word is in him to be given out. And when you see that is God speaking, he said, then God is breaking down from God, wanted to help him. He says, do you think it's you and your wisdom to tell the people the name? He said, do you think it's you that know these things in the land? Do you think it's you to see these visions? He said, oh God, no. He said, oh, I begin to see it. See what? That there is something in that atonement. A place where a man stands in God's presence. That God and that man become one. God see through the man's eyes, speak through the man's lips, act through the man's temperament, think with the man's mind, walk in the man's feet, walk in the man's hands. That the man become the very expression of God. He become perfect as God is perfect. He and God becomes one. This is God's great mystery of love expressed. God and man is one back there. God and man is one back here. This uniting time and sign. The bride uniting with the word. Invisible union. God and his bride uniting together from like a marriage becoming one. What it is. And in that day you, the individual, when it begins to be broken, when those seals are beginning to be broken to you personally, because though it's spoken by the prophet, only he alone knew them. We knew it in part because he told us, he said, you're not even supposed to get it now. And when he finished preaching, we could explain all the horse riders and everything else, but we didn't even get it. Years after, people still didn't get it. Because that's not the seals. The seal is the Holy Ghost. You don't have two seals and three seals. See? The seal is the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost is the Word. And when the Holy Ghost comes in you, then the Holy Ghost in you teaches you the Word. Because you can't know the Word by the Holy Ghost. The evidence of the Holy Ghost in every age was they had the revelation of the Word. Is that right?
Sure.
You have an ear to hear what the Spirit was saying in every age. That was the evidence of the Holy Ghost. And that is why it's such a great need today. That's why there is such a lack of real power in the lives of people. But if men and women can be brought into that place, then it's no longer a struggle. It's no longer a wondering. It's no longer a hope so or maybe or could be or it might be. No. In that place, you know that God keeps his word. You know that you are part of God's word. You know that you cannot fail, because God's word will not return unto him void. Could you go back to God without accomplishing the purpose God sent you on the earth for? God's word will accomplish the purpose unto which it's sent. And when God sent his word in the earth, it didn't mean, you know, just the speaking part of it. That wasn't the real word. The prophet said, when Isaiah said, behold, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, that wasn't the real word. The real word was when, after Zechariah and Elizabeth conceived and a body was formed, the word that was in God thinking. You see, there was information in the Bible concerning that word, but that wasn't the word. Because if that gene didn't come in that body, that word could never be fulfilled as written in the Bible. Do you understand that? The same in Malachi 4:5, it's in the Bible. If Charles and Ella Brown didn't have a son that was born, that God made a living soul when God attribute came into that flesh, that scripture could not be fulfilled, because that scripture was only saying one day God will, who has a thought in his mind to express in a designated time, and then the Holy Spirit will quicken that seed, and then that seed will come forth and identify himself in the Bible. And friends, that is what these things are, that God is bringing to you as an individual, that you are recognizing that the Holy Spirit dealing with you in your heart is awakening you to something. Don't never feel like strange, and don't never fear that. Because you fear that, you stay away from Christ. You serve God with a mental conception. But you walk right in there knowing that he has chosen you. He has made you what you are. You don't have to struggle to become that. The revelation about the bride that you are here, and you don't have to struggle to become that. That is telling you what you are. What you always was and will always will be. That is just taking away your amnesia. Because the eagle was an eagle from the egg, even before the mother eagle come and call him out to the barnyard. Is that right? That's what God is doing for us. And because of lack of that revelation, is why we come to church late. Is why we can't live the word. Is why we can't obey the word. Is why we can't love one another. Is why we can't overcome. Lack of that revelation. You don't try to learn to love and then get to know who you are. No. The new birth, it brings those things. And the new birth is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you. That revelation of Jesus Christ to you is not that Jesus is God in that sense. Like, you know, he's not a second person in Trinity. It is that you are part of him. You know who he is, and he tells you who you are. Peter said, thou art the Christ. He said, thou art Simon. He tells Nathan, said, thou art the king of Israel. He said, thou art Israel, whom there is no guile. You might well say, thou art Messiah. He said, you have five husbands. Because you see, when you see him, he shows you who you are. And when you recognize the part of the world you are, you realize you are part of him. And then he is God, and you know you are part of God. And you are the part of God in you has all that he has. Just you have it in measure, he has it in the fullness. But a spoonful of water from the ocean have all the chemicals in it and all the elements that is in the whole ocean. Is that right? Exactly. So by God's grace, may God let you see that a real Christian, their faith finds a source that others don't know about. The revelation God opened up to you, it brings you to that source. And that source is he himself. Present. Active. In operation. Amen. You love him? Amen. Oh, may God lift us up in that place. We had a tremendous meeting yesterday with the young people, and I believe, you know, God really is giving us some great breakthrough, and you have a prayer in your heart for them too.
You're just looking forward for such great things. I want to see God really make this church what it is ordained to come to. Bring it to that spot. Hit that spot. I was saying, you know, there's a spot in the word. But I'm saying when the church hits that spot is revealing the word. We don't have to imagine what the spot is. All through the Bible, it shadows and types of that spot. When Gideon went for that ministry of the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, when God and man was united together, that was the spot. When Esther went in the presence of the king, she asked what you will, that was the spot. See? So when you recognize that spot, when you hit that spot, when you come to my experience in that spot, like when Joshua had come to them, treated a redemption, and stood the anointed and commissioned in the line of duty and could speak to that son, he hit that spot. And when God is bringing us by the same experience and placing it for us in the scripture, what we see is that our experience is a scriptural experience. And what has happened behind our life is not happening by chance, but is predestined to work according to a divine plan for this age, because we are sent here to light up this age and to manifest this world. And when you see that, then you know it must come to pass. It's coming to pass. It's taking place inside of you, and it gives you confidence that God is performing what he has spoken concerning you. And friends, that makes you responsible. You don't try to be responsible without the revelation. This is what we have. We have people trying to do a lot of things without the anointing, without the power to do it. So what happens? They do it for 2 days under the obedience of a commandment and get frustrated after and can't maintain that atmosphere because they're doing it through the energies of the flesh. But when it's not you that liveth, but he that liveth in you and worketh through you, and it's being done by his power made available to you through his grace revealed to you, you just become an agency that God is operating through. The life that you live is not your own life, it's his own life. He is divine, you're just a branch energized by the life of divine, bearing fruit that men could glorify him, because in this the Father glorified you, bear much fruit. Amen. So it is something there, and may God help us to really stand true to this word. I had some things we want to go into, main things, but I just sense that, you know, we need so much to come to, so much to stand, and by God's grace he's helping us. No, don't think when I say that sometimes we're not being helped. I say that to be truthful, looking at it from the standpoint of how man sees you. But then God already see your finish. But you see, that don't mean you where you're at. God see the end of the work. You see what you're going to be. See? But then, for you to get there, you must be justified by your works too. Then you're truly justified. Because if you really have faith, works will show faith of taking a hold. The problem is everybody say, I'm justified, praise God, hallelujah, glory to God, full of faith, and I don't make it in the bride or anything else. And then they're claiming something that they don't have no evidence that that process is taking place in their life and they're really going to arrive there. Abraham was seeing the baby, but the fact that he was seeing the baby and know that was settled with God, as far as God concerned, that baby is going to be born, he could build the crib and buy the booties. Noah could build the ark because he was settled with God. That when he's going to fall, it was revealed to him. He didn't have to be bought by anybody. Because you hear it, you recognize it is the truth, then you go to acting upon it. You say believe it, then the works should have begin to express itself to show you are preparing and making ready for it, because you are even convinced of it. And that is where God is desiring us to be that active, to be that involved, to see these things operate, to see these things manifest, that we can know of a surety, amen, that we are on our road to these things. And but every time it just opens up and becomes greater, it lifts your faith. Because along the way, there's many things that God does to confirm he has taken you out. You're not going back to where you came out from. And you're going on to the place he's ordained for you to come to. And that's why it motivates you to keep pressing the battle, regardless of how much obstacles come in your way. You don't get discouraged. You don't get confused. Because daily you are seeing him in operation in your life, bringing you on from glory unto glory until you come back to the original glory. Did you see him in your life today? Just keep looking. He's right there, working. From glory to glory, he's changing you. Amen. Making you to be a real melody, sounding out the message of the cross. Wherever you stand, wherever you are, being ready to give every man a reason, the hope that's inside of you. Amen. Ministering grace unto the hearers, seasoned with salt. Amen. The word of truth being revealed to you. Shining for the light in this dark world. Because he have put you there. You have lit your lamp. I remember when we took that series on Let There Be Light. God lights the lamp and then places it. Because his intention in designing it, in lighting it and placing it, was that it would be a light giver. And that's why he made you and me. That we are the light of this world. Amen. It's Sunday morning. Let's try and come out early. By God's grace, let's just keep pressing on and keep standing at our post of duty, doing everything we come. And when you see prayer service is like this, and the church will come out prayer service and not just on service days, you'll have everybody come out like that. It tells you you're going somewhere. It tells you that you're not just plain church. And it's good to see people want to rid themselves of the plain church spirit, because they are convinced that something is fixing to happen and God is preparing you for these things. Let me tell you, the church is going through a complete overhauling, but it's only bringing greater faith, greater power, a greater quality of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and a greater quality that could operate amongst us. It should make us to be so encouraged to see that God is faithful. He keeps all his word. And as these things move on, and at every level, this was all my desire, to see at every level in the church a real move of the Holy Spirit. Just what God is requiring of somebody at their level, they must be able to be experiencing that. They must be in the condition, in the place where the Holy Spirit can do that for them. But how else can they come to another level if they don't come through that stage that leads on to the higher level? If they're not conscious that they are coming on through that stage and what is required of them at that stage. God cares for all of us. I know many of you, by God's grace, looking to see many things happen. But when every little order is in place, when every little word is carried out, and God pulled that switch, he said there is nothing to grung off nowhere, nothing to short circuit. It's all checked out, it's all laid out there. There could be sort of a surge of the Holy Spirit move right through the people. Amen. Then you see a real church in operation, in action. Then you see God himself on display. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our gracious Father, just trying to follow the divine leading of your Holy Spirit, and holding back and just speaking these words, believing that is necessary, is needed. And you are that balm in Gilead, Lord. You are that balm that our soul needs so much. Oh God, real divine healing could take place in the soul. Many of us, Lord, might be crippled up in so many places, retarded, handicapped, deform, but your grace and your power could straighten out every situation, because faith in you can do all things. And believing, oh God, as we see
the Holy Spirit bringing to pass the very word amongst us, opening up the scriptures, lifting the church in a higher level of faith, such an anointing of administration, working in the assembly, Lord, at this time, setting everything in order that the Spirit of God could flow, just like they would work by the laws of irrigation to water dry, parched land and get the water to flow and make that land fertile. So believe that through the administration of the Holy Spirit in the application of the word, Lord, we can see the Spirit of God flowing into our hearts, making it so fertile and bringing forth such manifestations of your grace and power. We can see Christ coming forth, Lord. We can see attitudes changing and lives unfolding out into something of beauty and grace. We could see deformity leaving, think areas that was crippled up being straightened out. So silent, so powerful. Just the sovereignty of God. We think of the words that was penned that says, "Have you ever heard the sun rise? Have you ever seen a flower grow? Something so silent. The greatness of God at work. Performing paradoxes. Doing things, Lord, that we struggled our human self to do for years. Just the brooding of the Holy Spirit upon the people. We are believing you, Lord, that you'll make us completely whole. Like you told those people, will thou be made whole? Not just to ease our condition, not just to improve our situation, not just to relieve us from a measure of affliction, but you knew your power and your grace flowing out unto them, wanted to make them completely whole without one feeble spot. Didn't ask to be made whole, but you say, will thou be made whole? Oh, to hear those words come from the lips of the Savior, one who can perform what he has spoken. We feel so blessed and privileged tonight, Father, to have an opportunity like this, to know that this is available unto us. We can have this great grace that's been extended unto us without money, without price. We recognize, oh God, that there's nothing that we can ever do about it. We just be thankful in our hearts, to be appreciative. Lord, we want to give back our lives unto you, Father. Realize, oh God, we get off ourselves a living sacrifice. You died that we could live. Now we could doubt ourselves that you could live in and through us. We could truly live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. We could become manifested epistles to see every word being made manifest in your many-membered body. Tonight, as we get ready to leave this place, realizing, oh God, that being able to commune with you tonight and fellowship around your word and look at the scriptures and reflect on the great love of God and then look forward to the great promise of this ministry and this spoken word. The completion of this great work brings us to the fullness of this adoption, which is given unto us by Jesus Christ. As we recognize these things, Father, God, just cause our heart to stir within us. Cause us to come on up a little closer to you. Give us that, Father. Let us have that tonight. Let's leave this place with that assurance Let it become effective inside of us. Even now as we sit right here, we are believing that. That we could see that struggling begin to cease as we enter in that holy place. That holy of holies. That atmosphere. That place we can recognize our position. That place of perfect faith. You know, by being called a mystic or being seen as a mystic, called some evil name by the world, we know we must bear reproach. Go and be in the camp, bearing a reproach like you did. There's a reproach that go in every age with this word. So men are going to call us all kind of evil names and say all kind of things because they did the same to you. And if the master of the house is called Beelzebub, how much more you? These things are only signs that the devil is mad and is trying to block and break the influence of something he's afraid of because it exposes him. But as the Lord's doing, it's marvelous in our eyes. May our hearts be strengthened tonight, Father. May souls be drawn into a closer fellowship. May our lives be one watered by praise and thanksgiving. So many times, Lord, we just become obsessed with needs and needs and needs. Yet you know what we have need of. You promise our God shall supply our needs according to his riches and glory. May we be more obsessed with praising you and thanksgiving, Father. Knowing, O God, that you inhabit the praises of your people. Your word become active, become alive, become a living manifestation when an atmosphere of praise and faith is created in the hearts of those, Lord, who recognize that you don't give false promises. May we leave this place and go to our homes. God, may we go conscious that it's not just a joy ride. It's not just a glory hallelujah, but it's a responsibility, Lord, to be mature, to be sober, to be willing to bear that responsibility as able Christians. Make us steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord, unmovable, unshakable, Lord. Let our hearts be knit in love. With consideration for each other, he said, by this love shall all men know you're my disciples when you love one another. Oh, gracious God, our young people in the youth services, we're so thankful, Lord. You're so mindful of us. You care for us so much. It seems as though you're condescending again, coming down to us to lift us up where you are. We are grateful for that, Father. When we see how you care so much, it just humbles us in our hearts. Lord, may you just go with each and every one of us as we get ready to go. May your presence be in our hearts. May you stay with us, Lord, and we journey, travel along the road, just worshiping you, making a melody in our hearts, offering up spiritual sacrifices, the fruits of our lips, giving praise and thanks unto you, showing forth your virtues, your praises. And Lord, may we stay in this love feast, may it flow out to others in our home, those that we'd be in contact with, may the saltiness of our lives, creatures of thirst, even to the strangers. May we, Lord, the unbelievers, the sinners, they will take note that there is something different about these. This is not nominal Christianity, but this is something like it was back in the Bible days. This is not something that faded out with history, but is alive, present, even at this very moment. Oh God, may you grant it. Grant traveling mercies to all that has need of it, Father. Go with each and every one. Should tarry in the Lord's life, we look forward to being regathered again on Sunday morning. We come to honor your resurrection. May we come with great anticipations, expecting to see the living God moving in and out among his people. That we could come to worship the living Christ, gather around this living word. Should where the carcass is dear, will the eagles be gathered together. Oh God, may you grant it. We thank you so much for your presence here and for the blessings and for the grace of God given unto each and every one of us. We love you and appreciate you, Father. Thank you for all things in the precious, lovely name of Jesus Christ. We ask it. Amen. Savior, let me be like a melody ever sung out the message of the cross. With Jesus in your heart, no discord can arise. He can make the saddest heart to harmonize. Amen. Savior, let me be like a melody ever sung out the message of the cross. Savior, let me be. Savior, let me be like a melody ever sounding out the message of the cross. Amen. With Jesus in your heart, Jesus in your heart, no discord can arise. Oh, he can make the saddest heart. He can make the saddest heart to harmonize. Savior, let me be. Amen. Do you really want to be that? Like a melody ever sung in agony. How about all these sisters here? Would you sing that for us, sisters? Let me be.
Savior, let me be.
Amen.
Like a melody ever sounding out the message of the cross.
Oh, let the birds sing with Jesus in your heart. Jesus in your heart. No discord. God can arise. Amen. He can make the saddest heart. Make the saddest heart to harmonize. Everyone else. Savior, let me be like a melody ever sung. My Jesus, sweet Jesus.
My
Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. Oh, if his love is precious to you, sing it as though you really mean it. Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are.
and the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer than the lily that grows by the wind. Your love is more precious than gold.
Oh my, is this love precious to you? You know, that's why we see so many problems many times. Because it's like a big dark cloud that comes and gathers around together and then blocks out his face from before your eyes. You find when you begin to sing to him, worship him, love him, you begin to think of all the good things that he has done for you and has promised you. You begin to think of what he's deserving of, not just what you want him to do for you, but how much you need to do for him. It begins to drive those clouds back, and your problem begins to fade away, and you begin to see him, and you realize that when last did you praise him? When last did you thank him? When last did you tell him you love him? And then you realize that he knows what you have need of. You're not giving him information that he don't have. Is he reveals to us what our need is, reveals us how to ask, reveals us he already promised it and died for it and made a way for us to receive it. And then we realize that all we need to do is just to thank him for it. Amen. Isn't he wonderful? Let's just sing that. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? The prophet says he just loves to hear. His church says that she loves him. Let's tell him that you love him. Just in your heart, keep it fresh. God told that church when they was falling away, he said, remember your first love. Get back to your first love. Where it was fresh. Where he meant everything to you. Where you did what you did because you love him. Your spontaneous praise in the Holy Ghost. You just didn't care whether you had shoes or no shoes, whether you had a decent meal. It didn't matter. He wasn't so, he was just contented. He was just glad to know he loved you when you was unlovable. Oh, may we never leave that place. Amen. And then you're going to find when he asks you to do something, you say, Lord, your wish is my command. Like David, he didn't beg the men to do that. They put their lives in jeopardy. If anybody knew the odds are going down there, and coming back out alive, those men could tell you that it wasn't going to be a piece of cake. But you know something? Just the mere fact that he desired. They saw him with water there. And they could say, well, Lord, you have water. But he wanted that water, which is from the well by the gate. And because that was his desire. And he didn't ask them. He was just talking to himself. Maybe a little loudly, and they overheard him. But they were so in love with him. He accepted them when they were rejected. When they had no one to follow, when they were just vagabonds, wanderers, he brought them together. He led them forth. He gave them a reason for living. And when they saw him rejected and despised, and those with him in his rejection, having that desire, they just went out. And says, your wish is our command. No one David couldn't drink that water. He poured out. Amen. His soul was really thirsting for God. That's where his real thirst was. Thirsting for the living God. Amen. Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful.
Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful. Wonderful, isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Seen and is heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, sing it again, just forget your worries. Let your troubles fade away. See how great he is. See how powerful. Amen.
see he's already going before you when you go to praising him. God bless you. We are dismissed. Tonight, let's give him a wave offering in this place, amen. Hallelujah. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Amen. Eyes have seen and ears have heard. Amen. Those seals have been opened. What's recorded in God's word? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Amen. One more time before we go. Wonderful. Just go thinking his name is called Wonderful. Amen.